truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. In John chapter 18, as Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, he causes Pilate to ask a question that has been on the lips of countless people across the centuries. Now, what it was that Jesus said that prompted the question from Pilate we'll come to later, but here's the question that Pilate was prompted to ask. What is truth? Well, truth can certainly be elusive, but can it ever be certain? For many people today, truth is simply whatever the majority currently believe. Or truth is whatever those who shout the loudest are saying. For some, what truth can never be is whatever a politician happens to say, or what the government is saying, or what the world of academia is saying. Anything that comes from there cannot possibly be the truth. But is it possible to be sure about anything? Well, I've got good news for you this evening. There is a place where you can go. The only thing you will ever find there is truth. In terms of this topic, you find lots of other things there as well. But in terms of truth, or no truth, all you will ever find is truth. Now, of course, it's actually a person rather than a place, and that person is God, for he is truth. Everything about God is truthful. His knowledge, which we looked at the other week, the omniscience of God, that he is all-knowing. His knowledge is 100% truth. He is the source of all truth. He is the author of all truth. It is God who has established that which is true. He is the perfect judge of what is true. He has set forth that which is true. He is the perfect standard of truth. If only there was someone who truly knows how all things really are. No deception, no misunderstandings. Someone who's never been misled or misguided, will never mislead or misguide me. Someone who never once in any area of knowledge has ever had the wool pulled over their eyes. Seeing and judging all things as they truly are. True reality. It is this. Not just how things seem to be, or appear to be, or might be in my opinion. Not how one may like them to be or wish them to be. What the actual truth of the matter is. Such a one does exist, and he is the God of the Bible. So how do we go about defining truth? Well, because of the nature of God and his truth that we're going to be considering in a moment, we have to say that truth is everything that is consistent with God, everything that is in agreement with God, everything that conforms to God in his nature and in his character, in his attributes. That and that alone can be truth. Everything that is consistent with and in agreement with and in conformity to God's mind, God's will, God's purposes, and God's decree. That is how we define truth. If God, on any issue, says the truth about it is this, then it is. And it can only be that. Now, does God reveal to us every truth that he knows. Well, no, he doesn't. Even if he did, our minds would not be able to contain it. Does God provide us with statements of fact on every and any subject we may care to think of? Well, no, he doesn't do that either. The Bible isn't an encyclopedia or a textbook that you can turn to on any subject you may mention and discover all that there is to know on that subject. The Bible isn't that kind of book. It hasn't been given for that purpose. Although it does tell us lots of things. But it's not God's Encyclopedia Britannica for us. We mustn't think of the Bible in that way. But that which God has chosen to make known, well, that's more than enough for us. And so what we want to look at this evening is what it means to speak of God's truthfulness. And as has often been the case in this series especially, none of these points are of my own devising. They're what I've gleaned from many others as I've been studying these great topics. Well, the first thing that needs to be said is to clarify and place right at the top of the list what I've already stated, really, which is to say that this truth is, number one, divine truth. It is divine truth. Truth is not something that's up for grabs, which we are at liberty to choose or decide for ourselves. People who think it is have discarded God. And for the most part, they usually, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they end up exchanging the truth for the lie. And they do that because they have sinful hearts. They have godless thinking. And they quickly wander off into error. One of the things that distinguishes Christians in the world, and which leaves us open to the accusation of being narrow-minded and bigoted, is that we align ourselves with this divine truth and then refuse to budge, or at least I hope you do. And we believe that we cannot budge from this truth because this alone is the truth, because this is how God has said it is. And this is how God says it must be. This truth has come down to us from above by divine revelation. The truth that we know of, the truth that God has shared with us and revealed to us. So as Christian people, we are in submission to divine truth. We're not trying to promote or elevate our own opinion of the truth above everyone else's. That is sometimes how perhaps we are perceived. But it's because this mighty, eternal, infinite, sovereign, holy God is truth. That's what we're standing on. That's what we declare. The psalmist knew it. Psalm 31, verse 5. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. His prophets knew it, Isaiah 65, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. John 14, verse 6. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. And though he is only one person in the Godhead, we know from the rest of that chapter that we've read together that Jesus says that he and the Father are one. So if Jesus the Son is the truth, well, God the Father can only also be the truth. We also read in that same chapter the Holy Spirit being addressed as the Spirit of truth. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, Indeed, you have heard him, Christ, being taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So all redemptive truth, the only truth about salvation for sinners, is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read from John chapter 14, three times across chapters 14, 15 and 16. Once in each chapter, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. We read it in chapter 14. The same is said in 15 and 16. Twice more in 1 John, in chapters 4 and 5. This is a place of solid ground when it comes to truth. And one place only. Contrary to common belief, the real source of truth is not Wikipedia. The real source of truth is not YouTube. It's God and his word. It is divine truth. It's truth you can build your life on. It's truth you can rest your future on. It's truth you can rest your eternity on. It's divine truth. Secondly, it's absolute truth. When we speak of God's truthfulness, we're talking about something that is comprehensive and complete and which excludes any other possibilities. It is absolute. So, for example, when Jesus says in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, the life, just in case you haven't got it, that no one comes to the Father except through him, there is an example of a statement of absolute truth. There is no other option possible. Everything else is excluded. There's nothing else to be said on the matter. That's why, as Christian believers, we take such a firm stand on moral and ethical subjects, such as sexuality and marriage, because it is absolute truth. The world would say to you and me, perhaps, you don't have a monopoly on the truth. The answer to that is, well, us personally, no, we don't, but God does. And this is what he says is true. And this is the standard that all of us are supposed to live by. You can't say that my opinions don't count, says the world. Yes, we can, we reply. Because your personal opinions do not change what God has said is the truth of the matter. Because it's absolute, divine truth. This is not a battle between two opinions. This is the world rejecting that which God has said is the truth of the matter, regardless of what you may think or say. So we must submit to and have complete confidence in the Bible. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, says, "It is the word of truth." Jesus speaking in John chapter 8, speaking to the religious leaders of the day, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." He's the complete opposite. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan can only produce lies, but it is God who is true. And we note the use of what is called in grammar the definite article as opposed to the indefinite. What does that mean? Well, it's the use of the word the rather than a. Jesus isn't a way. He isn't a truth. He isn't a life, an option. He's the way, the truth, the life. And that excludes everything else. This is why the gospel really gets some people riled. The Bible isn't a word of truth, it is the word of truth. The devil, on the other hand, does not stand in the truth. There is such a thing as the truth, and it is this divine truth which is all of God and of God alone, and it is absolute. Step away from God, step outside of God as the devil and this sinful world has done, and all that you'll find there is falsehood. It's divine truth and it's objective truth. It's absolute truth. Thirdly, it's objective truth. It's something very specific. Now, in the Bible, God does not address every topic under the sun. But when he does speak, he makes very clear the topic he's addressing. And he uses very precise words in order to convey precise meaning. On this matter, whatever that matter may be, whatever the topic is under consideration, this is the truth of it and nothing else. This is why doctrine is so important, and this is why you should all care passionately about it. If God has revealed the truth about something, you should want to know what that truth is. Because you don't want to get that truth wrong, do you? Or don't you care what God has said on a certain subject? Or don't you care if it's wrongly taught? Or don't you care if that's not what you believe or how you live? When God has said, this is what you should believe and this is how you should live. Christians care about the truth and about all of the truth. That's why Christians care about doctrine, because doctrine is simply about God's truth. Objective truth means that it remains true regardless of how you may feel about it. Well, you can say that, but that just doesn't feel right to me. You're suggesting that your feelings are of equal weight and value to that which God has decided? Are you really going to allow how you feel about something to override what God has said is the truth of the matter? Dear friends, that's the way of this sinful and godless world. So please be very careful about how you handle your feelings when it comes to assessing the truth. And the next point that needs to be said, this links back to those words of Jesus that we had a few minutes ago in John, when Jesus said that the devil does not stand in the truth, and that he said of himself, Jesus, he is the truth. Number four, it is a singular truth. There are many truths in the Bible which combine to form one body of truth, which is often simply referred to as the truth. In the same way that all that we believe from the Bible and in the gospel is sometimes called the faith, as in verse 23 of Jude, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's this singular truth that led Pilate to ask his question, what is truth? Jesus had just said this to him. Verse 37 of John 18. Jesus speaking to Pilate, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And that's what prompts Pilate to ask the question, what is truth? But you see, the Bible presents it as this singular truth. And it can do that because with God, one particular truth over here will never cancel out or contradict another truth over there. Because of God's truthfulness within himself, he is truth through and through. James Montgomery Boyce will be a name familiar to some of you. He was a much-loved theologian and Bible teacher in the USA during the closing years of the 19th century into the opening decades of the 20th century. He said this, "Truth is singular. It is not in fragments that would require us to speak of truth plural in the sense of unrelated facts or items." So it's not just like a scattering of truths that have no correlation to one another. He goes on to say, truth holds together. Therefore, there is no phase of truth that is not related to every other phase of truth. All things that are true are part of the truth and stand in a proper and inescapable relationship to God, who is himself the truth. This is how and why, for example, we speak of systematic theology, that the Bible, all that the Bible teaches, combines to form one single body of truth that has come from God. Which is why the Puritan Thomas Watson, when he wrote, in effect, what is a systematic theology, he called it a body of divinity. Just a single body of truth, which stands unchanged and unchanging through all generations. And that's point number five. It is immutable truth. And you know by now from this series, immutable simply means that which does not change. It never changes. That which the world declares to be true changes through the generations. All of the current debates about gender, same-sex marriage, and all of these topics that people in the public eye are reluctant to provide a cast-iron definition of what a woman is. If you could carry all of that back 40 or 50 years and present it to people in the 1970s and 80s, they would just stand open-mouthed, would not believe that those kinds of conversations are taking place. That which the world has previously decided to be true has changed in the world's view, or there are those in the world who are trying to change the truth because they think the truth can be changed. But the truthfulness of God never changes. Many of you are extremely blessed to have grown up in a nation where for many, many years in your life, in very large part, the truth of God was accepted and tolerated in this country. I actually think it's wrong to claim that this was once a Christian country. But in terms of morality and ethics, it did largely, at least in theory, align itself with Christian belief, which in many ways gave Christians an easy ride in the UK and actually probably left us weak and immature because it was so easy. It didn't cost much to be a Christian. It's beginning to. The reality is that during those years, many people lived lives that were far removed from Christian things. But most Christians lived lives that were isolated from it. All that immorality was taking place behind closed doors, whilst a public facade of decency was maintained. The difference now, of course, is that that mask of decency has been completely removed and thrown away. All the old stigmas are fast disappearing, and all that immorality is now done openly and even being promoted and facilitated. But despite all of that, God's truth has not changed. And so for those of us who stand in that truth, we are now so very obviously going against the grain and standing against the tide. And it's because God's truth is singular and immutable. It's because of that reason that whenever a preacher stands to preach in churches like this one, we can only do one thing, and that's turn to the Word of God and seek to dig deep. Deep into the truth. To get this truth into us. Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's not changing. Isaiah 40, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And that's what we must stand in. In Luke chapter 16, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle," that's a word for the tiniest little stroke on the page. "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." It's enduring, it's unchanging, it's divine. Truth is always true. Or actually, it is not the truth. It's just someone's opinion. Number 6, it's universal truth. God's truth is for everyone, in every place, in every time, without exception. God's truth transcends cultures and societies so that you don't have to modify the message for different people. When I go to Romania, when Keith goes to Kenya, when Stuart in previous decades has travelled almost every continent, when some from the church go down to the homeless ministry in the city centre later on this evening, we all preach and teach the same thing from the same Bible to everyone all the time. Because it's universal truth. Don't have pages in my Bible marked, "Never mention this in Romania." Unthinkable. It's universal truth. I don't have other pages marked, "Mention this especially to the people in Liverpool." It's universal truth. The other week, men arrived from all over the world to sit under the same ministry at the Banner Ministers Conference the other week, because it's universal truth. When Paul went about his missionary endeavours, he did one thing everywhere. He preached Christ and Him crucified. He had one message wherever he went. It didn't matter who the people were who were listening. It didn't matter their background, their nature, their culture, their society. One message, one truth. The writer to the Hebrews states explicitly that marriage is honourable amongst all people, for example. It is universal truth. Marriage is part of God's objective, singular, immutable, universal truth. The Ten Commandments stand as God's objective, singular, immutable, universal truth. This is who I am. This is how you must be. This is how it is. This is the truth. It's also illuminating truth. It's illuminating truth. If you want a good example of what I mean by that, go home and read again the opening 3.5 chapters of Romans. What is the world really like? What is it that is really going on out there? Read the opening 3.5 chapters of Romans and you have all the answers you need. All the answer you need. It is illuminating truth. Ah, so that's how the world ticks. That's what's going on in people's hearts. That's how I used to be before I was rescued by Christ. Your eyes will be opened to the truth by God's word. It's also illuminating truth in that God's truth will enable you to navigate the world without being conformed to it and dragged down by it. So in that magnificent chapter in the Psalms, which is all about God's truth, God's word, God's testimony, in verse 11 we read, "Your word I've hidden in my heart," because that's the truth of everything, "that I might not sin against you." Your word is a lamp to my feet, because it's truth. Your word is a lamp for my path, because it's truth. We went right through Psalm 119 in our Monday and Friday morning prayer times. We read it just four verses at a time. Of course, all of them focusing upon the place and the work of God's word in our lives, because we need God's truth and we need to be conformed to it. It's illuminating truth in that it's the truth of God's word which brings us to see ourselves as the sinners we are. It presents to us the person and work of Christ as the Savior and Redeemer that we need. It's illuminating. In the Bible, we see things as they really are, because the Bible comes to us from the God who is truth himself, the God of all truthfulness. And because of that, number 8, it is trustworthy truth. The Bible is the word which comes from the God of all truthfulness. It is 100% trustworthy. Psalm 19. We studied these verses a couple of years ago. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It illuminates, you see. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Here it is again, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, the much fine gold. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Because it's 100% true, and it's 100% trustworthy truth. Dr. Steve Lawson makes this observation: the Bible is reliable and entirely dependable and unfailing. It is worthy of our trust and our commitment. It has never faltered or failed. No one has ever believed what the truth says and been misled. The truth has never made a wrong diagnosis of a man's problem or of a woman's life. The truth has never given an inaccurate estimate of the way things are. The truth has never given the wrong counsel or offered the wrong solution or made or offered the wrong remedy. And so we speak of the inerrancy and the infallibility of God's word. It is trustworthy truth. God is trustworthy truth. And finally, it is authoritative truth. We conclude with the issue of authority that we looked at this morning. Because we're speaking of that which is God and which is from God. And because that's the case, it isn't something that we can know but ignore. It isn't something that we can know but not act upon. It's never something merely to be pondered or considered as an alternative way of looking at things. It's to be believed and accepted and lived through and through. It is to have authority over us and in us and through us. This is a truth that demands your attention and your submission and your obedience. This is a truth that demands a response. And because this truth is personified in every sense by the Lord Jesus Christ, He demands a response. He demands your attention. He demands your submission. He demands your obedience, because He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other. The gospel is true. The gospel is the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory is true and is the truth. That the wages of sin is death is true and is the truth. All that we read of Christ in His birth, in His sinless life, in His earthly ministry, in His sufferings and death, His substitutionary, atoning death on the cross, and in His resurrection, it is true. And it is the truth. He is true. He is the truth. And so it comes with an authority that you dare not ignore, because it is all of God. Jesus said, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. So what is it that can set you free? It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of Christ. It's actually Christ Himself who is the truth, who sets you free. That's why Jesus concludes those words like this: "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Have you been set free by the truth? Has your life been transformed by the truth? There is no other way but Christ. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious God, we're considering high and lofty things. We're considering You and those things that You've revealed of Yourself in Your word. Oh Lord, do this enlightening, illuminating work in our hearts, that we might understand, that we might give of ourselves to Him who is the truth, that we might see that He is the only way, and that He truly is our life, because there is no other. Oh Lord, help us in these things. Do a mighty work of grace in each one here. To Your glory we ask it. And in Jesus' name, amen.